Well, tonight is our last lesson in the series that we've been doing for a number of years now on Wednesday nights on the life of Jesus. We finished all four Gospels last week. A couple of them previous to that, but all of them by last week. And so we have covered the material. Last time we looked at Jesus' ascension. And tonight, before we leave our study in the life of Christ, we're thinking about the significance of Jesus' ascension. So that is where we will go this evening. I trust that this entire series has helped you put the four Gospels together in your thinking and understanding. I hope it's helped you follow some of the chronology of the life of Jesus, but most of all, I hope it's helped you to know and love Jesus even more. So we're going to just look at a number of verses this evening that talk about the significance of Jesus' ascension. Significance number one this evening, John chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus' ascension proved the truth of what Jesus said, "I will go to the Father." John 14, 28. "You heard that I said to you, 'I go away, and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So Jesus had predicted that he was going to the Father, and Jesus' ascension was the fulfillment of that prediction. Significance number two, John chapter 14, verse 2. The ascension of Jesus guarantees that Jesus is preparing a place for us in his Father's house, that is, in heaven. John 14, 2. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." If Jesus had not ascended to heaven, he would not be preparing a place for you. But he did, and he is. Significance number three. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. The ascension of Jesus marks the culmination of his exaltation. Ephesians 1:20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is exalted. His resurrection exalted him, and his ascension capped it off, so that he is now exalted at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is not weak at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is not hurting, suffering at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is glorified and exalted at the right hand of the Father. So the ascension marks that culmination of his exaltation. And continuing with that thought, significance number four, the ascension activated Jesus' headship over the church. Continuing to read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So Jesus ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father is the head of the church. Significance number five, the ascension means that there is a man seated at the right hand of God the Father. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Jesus, the man, exalted at the right hand of the Father, pouring out his Spirit. He is Lord God. He is Christ, Messiah, the same Jesus who was crucified. We will think about this more in number six, but we underestimate the significance of the truth. If there is not a man, a human man, glorified and at the right hand of the Father interceding for you, if there's not a man there, you have no salvation. That's how important it is. There is a man in heaven. His physical body, the first fruits of the resurrection. If that's not true, then you have no hope of your resurrection. It's very important. And if that's not true, you have no basis to even pray tonight. But we have a man, a glorified, ascended man, Jesus, the Messiah, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And so that is a great significance. If Jesus had not ascended, you would not have that. Significance number 6. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 are the quintessential prayer meeting verses. And so we're glad to look at them tonight. Hebrews 4, 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that resurrected, glorified man in heaven, because he is there, he is one who does sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted as a man in all things as we are, and yet he did so without sin. So we may draw near to the throne of grace to find help. If there is not Jesus, the glorified man, ascended in heaven, you cannot come before God in prayer. There is a thought. So what in the world are people doing all over the world tonight who say they are praying and calling out to God, but they are not praying through Jesus? You know what? They're not making any contact with God at all. None. Think about that. That means there are billions of people praying, they think, to God all around the world during this pandemic. And their thoughts and their words aren't going to God at all. Billions of them. There's lots of talk these days about prayer, isn't there? Lots of talk about prayer. But there's not real prayer. So think about it. It is only the true believers in Jesus who are really experiencing the freedom to go before the throne of grace and pray and get help at all. And nobody else has it. But Jesus is ascended and he is there for us. Significance number 7. The ascension of Jesus activated the church age ministry of the Holy Spirit. Recall in John chapter 16, verse 7, that Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Jesus said to the apostles, "It's good. It's for your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And we actually read it just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. That this resurrected, ascended Jesus. Jesus, he said, "I'll go away," and he did. He ascended. Acts 2:33, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. The day of Pentecost. The ministry of the Holy Spirit for the church age happened because Jesus made it happen. Jesus, the ascended one, sent the Holy Spirit. And if he was not ascended, then he could not have sent the Holy Spirit in that way to the church. And so the church age ministry of the Holy Spirit is dependent on the ascension of Jesus. If Jesus had not ascended, you would not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you do because he ascended. Significance number 8. The ascension of Jesus demonstrates that the Messiah is our forerunner into heaven. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 6:19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus, the forerunner, ascended into heaven. He is there, our forerunner in heaven, and there he has anchored our beings to heaven. The anchor of our soul. Jesus has entered, and because of Jesus' ascension and entrance into heaven, we are anchored to heaven through Jesus. So a great significance that he is our forerunner. Significance number 9. The ascension identifies the believer's new identity as being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. What did we learn not that long ago in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6? And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, if Jesus was not ascended to the right hand of the Father, what would your identity in Christ be? Would not be the same, would it? If Jesus isn't there, then you don't have a place there. But he is, and so you do. We learn in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 3, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And he's seated there, and you're raised up and seated with him there. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, and not on the things that are on the earth. So, where should your focus be? Seeking the things that are above. Setting your mind on the things above. Is anything happening on this earth that's really important? Or is what is happening in heaven what is really important? And so what do you spend your time thinking about? Where is your focus? Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So where is my life right now? Say, well, we see you. You're standing there right in front of this room. We see you there. Okay. But the essence of me, the essence of my life, is already seated with Christ in heaven at the Father's right hand. So that is our identity. We are with Christ in the heavenlies. Significance number 10. The ascension of Jesus is the basis for the gifts of the Holy Spirit being given to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Now, in our Sunday morning journey through Ephesians, we haven't gotten quite this far yet, but we're getting close. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace, and that is a grace gift, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, Ephesians 4:8 is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. And some of you might remember when we studied through the Psalms, in Psalm 68, we looked at that. And we talked about the ascension of Jesus at that point. But when he ascended, he led captive a host of captives, which we'll come back to in a few moments. And he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts, the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers. When Jesus ascended, verse 8 says he gave gifts to men, and that includes the gifts of verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all others. Just a note tonight, there is nothing in Ephesians 4:10 or in Ephesians 4:9, rather, that says Jesus descended into hell. Doesn't say that. It just says he descended. Well, when did he descend? At his incarnation, his birth. He descended from heaven to earth. The lower parts, and it shouldn't say of the earth. It should say the lower parts dash the earth. He descended to the earth. The earth is the lower parts. And at his ascension, he did what? He ascended from the earth to heaven. He did not ascend from hell to heaven. We studied the ascension last time. He ascended from the earth. He was standing on the Mount of Olives and he ascended. They watched him. So, in his ascension, one of the things, and this is the significance of number 10, one of the things he did was he gave gifts to men. He authorized the Holy Spirit to begin handing out and distributing spiritual gifts to the church. Significance number 11, and this is where we were last time, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He was lifted up. While they were looking on, a cloud received him out of their sight. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." The ascension pictures the manner of Jesus' second coming to earth. So you can picture the ascension, therefore there is a sense in which you can picture the second coming of Jesus. We won't spend a lot of time on that tonight, but we could. And that would all be from the Old Testament, by the way. Significance number 12, back to Ephesians 4. The ascension means that Old Testament saints, that is, not the bodies of Old Testament saints, but their spirit in an intermediate state bodily form. But you do realize the bodies of Old Testament saints are still in the ground, right? They're still in the ground. They haven't been resurrected yet. And they won't be until the end of the tribulation at Jesus' second coming. But their spirit, heart, the immaterial aspect of Old Testament saints, those are now also in heaven. Say, well, how do we know? Ephesians 4:8, Jesus led captive a host of captives. In Jesus' ascension into heaven, Old Testament saints followed. And so the spirit of Adam, of Abraham, of Moses, of David, and on, Old Testament era believers, the spirits of all of those are with Jesus in heaven now. As are the spirits of our loved ones and friends in Christ in heaven. So the ascension of Jesus into heaven guaranteed their arrival in heaven as well, as it does ours should we die before the rapture. Because if we're still alive at the rapture, we're going to go to heaven in glorified bodies immediately. We're not just going to go in our spirit or intermediate state. We will go directly with a glorified body into heaven. Don't you like that? So this is a great time, you know, and I've had a few people even intimate that I'm being cruel in this when I say, you know what? Pray that the rapture comes. Pray that it comes today. Pray that it comes today. Say, well, what if I'm still here tomorrow? Then pray that it comes today. Well, if I'm still here the next day, then pray that it comes today. say, but if the rapture comes, then all of the unsaved who are left behind are going to face all of these terrible times, and they will end up in the lake of fire, and it will be awful for them, and that's so terrible, I don't want that to happen to any of my loved ones. Well, then you better tell your loved ones to get saved today, and let's get on with this, because you know what? This world is on the track to the tribulation. It is. The fast track to the tribulation. You know, people have been asking me for years about current events. Well, does it look like things are lining up? Does it look like things are lining up? Look, things have been lined up for probably several decades already. It doesn't look like things are lining up. It looks like the end of the end of the end. That's what it looks like. I just read a report from a group of Orthodox rabbis in Jerusalem, and I say that so that you can take it for what it's worth, but their statement was, what is happening to America right now? And they're not just talking about the coronavirus. They're talking about the riots that are going on all over the country. They just said this today. The riots that are going on all over the country, they have said America will not recover from this. These rabbis said never. Now, they could be wrong. And you might hope they are wrong. That's what they said. They said there will be no recovery from this because this, and these are their words, civil war. And you do know our country is in a civil war right now. Not, oh, we might have one. No, we're in a civil war right now. And they have said this civil war is from the hand of God because of America's sinfulness. Now, okay, that's an overstatement, that's too emotional. Whatever, you say whatever you want. I'm just telling you what they said. Whether you agree with it or not, and it may not even be the case, but nonetheless, you do realize this is how people from around the world are viewing America right now. And they've said, I mean, these rabbis said it, the government has no way of solving this problem, which is true. There is nothing that the government, they said, the only one who can solve this problem is the Messiah. Now, these aren't born-again Jews. These are unsaved Jewish rabbis who are saying the only hope for America is the coming of the Messiah, which they believe is very soon. So, do we? Do we believe that? So, Jesus, who lived his whole life, his whole ministry. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, you know it. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heavenly Father, as your people go to prayer tonight, we thank you for all of the riches, the promises, the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for our identity in Christ, seated at your very right hand with your Son, Jesus, and all that he has, we have. We thank you for that. And Lord, we live in not just a troubled time, but we live in a wicked time. This whole pandemic has just revealed the depravity that's in the hearts of people. And so, as we pray tonight, we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, our Lord, come. In Jesus' name, amen.